Oh, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Isn't he good? Has he been good to you? What a beautiful day to be alive in the kingdom of God and to know him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people get excited in life, and those occasions are indicated by boisterous activity. They leap and they lift their hands and they weep for joy and they dance and spontaneously grab somebody and dance with them. And it's like when they win a jackpot or get a good report of some sort, or their team hits a home run or scores a winning touchdown or goes to the NCAA finals. They paint their bodies. They make abject fools of themselves and they don't care. But Paul said, I've become a fool for Christ. Now, I know you've been excited about other things in life. And I know there are words that have brought you to tears. And I understand that something has happened in your life before that made you so ecstatic that you just wanted to scream and dance. But let me tell you, there has never been anything in all the history of the earth like Jesus on the day when he kicks the door off of death, death and hell and the grave, when he rises victorious. And he holds the keys in his hands and says to John, behold, I'm the one that was dead and I'm alive forevermore. There is nothing like that. So it makes you want to dance. So, and when we do, we act like this in October or in February on just any given occasion that we come together to worship, because the resurrection is a present reality at every instant of life. And it's a source of great joy to us. So good to have all of our visitors in the house today. We want you to make yourself at home as much as is possible. We're glad to have J-Man. Some of you that have been around here a while, you remember J-Man and Tori and Lisa and James. And good to have J-Man in the house today. And on Tuesday morning, for you ladies that might not have thought about it, there's a ladies' prayer and fellowship here, and so you want to plan to be involved in that. Praise God. So there are some flyers in the foyer. We've got another week of prophecy on Sunday morning coming, and then Brother Clark's going to be here with us the week after. So you want to be sure to invite somebody to the house of the Lord. We're going to this morning we're going to take a text in John chapter 14. And we're going to talk about the resurrection and how it is relevant and pertinent to you in terms of the fact that there'll come a day that if you are in contract with God, if you have the contract. Now, there's a lot of movement right now in our country against contractual law. There's a lot of folks that just don't think it's fair that you can have a contract like that. And so they're just trying to shred the Constitution and tell you that your contract is not worth the paper it's written on. But as long as men and women do business, there'll be contracts. And the reason you're covered this morning with your house or your vehicle or your property that's important to you is because you have a contract. And it's quid pro quo. You do something in the covering entity, the business, Allstate, State Farm, whoever. They make a promise on the other end. And the courts of this land, at least up till now, will hold them liable for what they've said and what they've agreed to. People used to do that with a handshake. But you better have some lawyers at hand now. But there's a contract in this word of God. It's called a covenant. He had one with Israel, he had one with Noah, he had one with Abraham, and he has one with the church of the living God. And it's not just a thought. It's not just a perception. Nowhere in the Word of God is it just an apprehension or a belief. But it's actually a covenant that you enter into by obedience. We'll be talking about that today. The resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of you. John chapter 14 and the first three verses. How many of you are going out after church? Going out to a restaurant? God bless your heart. This was actually a live poll. And the data indicates that not many of you are going out. So we can stay here a long time. Because you got the food at the house. Or at mama's house. And you don't have to beat the Methodists or the Baptists or anybody there. John 14, I'm only kidding. John 14, 1 through 3. I think the most powerful setting I've ever seen this scripture utilized in. And it was something that was fairly new to me. But it's a cultural thing. And I was walking from the line of hearse and family vehicles up to the gravesite. And the minister started waving that Bible and just crying out, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I was a little bit shocked because I'd never seen it on that wise. But I thought, how powerful and how appropriate. What a place. You better have a contract today. Because we're about to put you in the ground, and the only hope you have of getting up out of there in a way that's going to be pleasing to you is if you're in contract with God. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's made you a promise. He has a prepared place for you. A place prepared from the foundation of the earth. And he's made you a promise that he's gone there and that he's coming back and he's going to receive you unto himself. God bless you. You can be seated, and let's give God some praise and thanks for his word today. If you love his word, praise him for it. If you're thankful for it, magnify him. Hallelujah, Jesus, we praise you for your word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for it, mighty God, and for the privilege of it. Praise God. We've been talking a little bit about prophecy here the last few weeks. Because we have made our way through the book of Matthew. And in chapter 24, there's a lot of end-timed prophecy. And so we've taken a little bit of time to talk about it. How many of you are aware that Israel is back in the land, Jerusalem is Jewish, and the Hebrew language, which was dead, is now spoken in that place? How many of you know that? Have you read a newspaper or heard in recent weeks, our Secretary of State has been to visit Israel, and there's been a lot of discussion between our president and Benjamin Netanyahu, and the Jews are back. They made their way back in 1948. They consolidated their gains in 1966 and 67, and in 73, they took all of Jerusalem, and in 82, they made Jerusalem their capital. Israel is back. This is astounding, and this is prophetic, and this is apocalyptic. There have always been people who thought in terms of, well, God could come at any time. And there have been those who have said, well, he's not coming, because people have always thought he was coming. But it's different today, because Israel being back in the land is the cornerstone of all biblical prophecy. The clock began to tick for prophecy and prophetic fulfillment when Israel came back to the land. They're back now. Everything about end time prophecy revolves around Israel and Jerusalem and the resurgence of the Jews. This is so exciting to us because we can open up an ancient book from 700 2,600 years before the birth of Jesus, 2,700 years before your day. And an old prophet of God said, God's going to take his people and scatter them across the face of the earth twice, and he's going to gather them back twice. You are living in a day where that has been fulfilled. And there's nothing like that in all the earth. There's nothing like that in the Quran. There's nothing like that in the Book of Mormon. There's nothing like that in Buddhism. There's nothing like that in Hinduism. The only place you're going to find where someone stands at the beginning of time and tells you, like Babe Ruth pointing toward left field, he tells you, this is what I'm going to do, and not hell, nor Satan, nor any ruler, nor any parliament can change what I've said. And God accomplishes what he declares. And by the word of Isaiah, he has brought Israel back to the land twice. First time Babylon came down and took them into captivity. The second time Titus the Roman destroyed Jerusalem and scattered them. And that lasted for the most part of 2,000 years. But they are back. The Hebrew language was dead, but it's back. Jesus in Luke 21 and 24 said Jerusalem would be controlled of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles, or the church age, would be completed. Friend of mine, Jerusalem is no longer controlled by the Gentiles. That means your age, the church age, the time of the Gentiles is coming to a close. Another day is going to dawn. That means the clock of God's prophetic utterance is ticking right now, and we are at the end of the biblical time called the time of the Gentiles. What does that mean? That means he's about to come back. That means he's about to come back. But what I want you to know here is that because of these realized or actualized prophecies, there is an intelligent basis for your faith. Your faith is not some abstract thing or some feelings-based thing. Your faith is not some blind grasping for hope, but your faith can be rooted in this Word of God, and your assuredness about the Word of God is found in prophetic fulfillment. There's nothing, you can buy yourself a ticket on El Al today and fly to Jerusalem. And I'm just telling you, can walk in the middle of fulfilled prophecy. And there's never been a day like today when the Word of God is so powerfully and obviously fulfilled. Now, we stand in a place where we have an intelligent basis for our faith. We can trust the Word of God. And in the Word of God, then, I understand that everything else that he says is, if he told me that Israel would come back and she came back against all odds and against all possibilities, then I know when he makes me a promise and he says, I'm going to take care of you, I know that he's able and I know that he'll do it. If he can bring a nation back from the four corners of the earth, he can surely take care of my little life. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so then you take Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and you see that there are going to be earthquakes and tsunamis and all kinds of signs in the earth. Those things have always happened, but never within the context of Israel being back. And so now we're looking at this and we understand. I mean, this book tells you that a man was crucified, nailed to a tree, a spear driven into his side. They took him down after his death, put him in a tomb, and he rose up after 3 days. Now, that's pretty powerful, because he told them on at least a half a dozen occasions, they're going to take me, they're going to crucify me, they're going to kill me, and they're going to bury me. But don't worry, on the third day, I'm going to rise up. He told them, I'm going to give you a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, and then he came up. He said, that's how it's going to be with the Son of Man. He told them, he said, you tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. This was not done in a corner. He told them exactly what he was going to do, and he did it. But I wasn't there, and I didn't handle him, and I didn't see him come forth. I wasn't there with Mary Magdalene and the other Marys and the women that saw the angel. I wasn't there with Peter and John when they ran down to the graveside and saw the stone rolled away and the garments laid aside and the napkin that covered his face folded up and placed on that slab. I didn't see any of those things, but I do see into this ancient and powerful book, and that it has the power to speak things that take place in my day. And on the basis of that, I have faith that everything else that is said is true. Well, praise God. This word of God said that in the last days, Russia and Iran will be in compliance with one another. Guess what? It's on the pages of your newspaper. This word of God declares that there'll be an army of 200 million east of the Euphrates. Red China's sitting there right now. Chairman Mayo said they had a standing people's army of 200 million. When John got that prophecy 2,000 years ago, there were not 200 million people in all the earth, but they're there right now, called up in the Red Chinese army. I'm telling you, this book tells you things that from ages ago have come to pass in our day. And the thing that goes off and resonates in me is the fact that I can believe everything else it says. If it says he got up out of the grave, I believe it. If it says I'm going to get up out of the grave, I believe it. If it says he'll touch your body, I believe it. If it says he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost, I believe it. Does anybody believe the word of God in this house today? Is there a believer in the house today? Is there a witness in the house today? Is there a testimony? Give somebody a high five by you there and tell them, I believe the word. Let me tell you something. Don't go editing this Bible. Don't go picking out what you like and what you don't like and ascribing some things to God and some things to men. That's the work of foolishness. It's either the word of God or it's the word of man. If it's the word of man, let's go on down and have lunch right now. Forget about all this. But if it's the word of God, it's all the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. So we're excited today about the promises of the word of God. And we know, rooted in prophetic fulfillment, that everything else that he has said is going to come to pass. All four of the Gospels carry the narrative of the resurrection. Joseph of Arimathea takes him, cleans his body, wraps it in spices, places it in a brand new tomb that no man has ever been in before. And on that third day, not three complete days, but in the course of that third day, the women come at sunrise to minister there. And they have questions about who will roll the stone away. But when they get there, it's rolled away already. This book that says all things truthfully and powerfully and brings it to pass tells me the stone was gone, an angel was standing there, and the proclamation was made. He goes before you into Galilee. Tell his disciples and tell Peter that he's coming. He shows himself according to Acts chapter 1 in verse 3. He shows himself to the apostles and to a great host of people. For the course of 40 days, he demonstrates that he is yet alive. He eats with them. He walks on the road to Emmaus with a pair of them. He sits and breaks bread with them. And then when they recognize him, he vanishes from their sight. He appears in a room where the doors and the windows are battened and locked. And he comes into that place. But when they think he's a spirit, he says, touch me and feel me, because a spirit doesn't have body like this, not flesh and bone like this. Thomas Didymus says, I won't believe it unless I can touch the nail prints in his hands. And when he shows up in the upper room a day or two later, he says, here, Thomas, because he heard and he hears everything that we say. And he said, here, touch my nail prints. Put your hand in my side. He didn't get that far, though. Thomas just fell flat of his face. I think we would, too. And proclaimed him to be Lord and God. These apostles attest to his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said he showed himself to as many as 500 of the brethren. I want you to entertain this, because the testimony of the disciples is a powerful testimony. Because people can say anything. Men, I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but people lie. People lie about all kinds of things. Brother Terrell, control your child. She's usually so, I'm so happy to be at church in a zone. But Brother Dwight, people lie. People, you know, car dealers lie. Preachers lie. I'm only kidding, Sister Deborah. You don't have to go. But people don't lie about something that they're about to put their life on the line concerning. People don't lie about something they are willing to die for. And every one of these apostles laid down his life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is a powerful witness. That is a powerful witness. The prophecy stirs me. The witness of the apostles speaks to me and resonates with me. And I know, as surely as I know, more so perhaps, that the sun will rise in the morning, that he lived, that he was crucified, and that he died for my sins, and that he rose again and is alive and is coming back. I believe it. How many of you believe he died for your sins? How many of you believe that he's coming back for a church and for a people? Hallelujah. Well, the next proposition is just to be ready. He is called in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He's called the firstborn from the dead. It'd be helpful if we could have somebody that would log these scriptures on the big screen there, since seeing how that we have it. I mean, you're here and I'm here and it's here, and wouldn't that be a happy convergence? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 calls him the firstborn from the dead. Now, I know you might take exception and say, well, Lazarus died and he raised him, and the widow of Nain's son died and he raised him, and Jairus' daughter died and he raised her, and so people have been raised from... Yeah, but he's the first one from the dead that stayed alive. Lazarus died again. Jairus' daughter died again. All of these biblical miracles, all of those people laid down their head at some point and went on to be with their fathers. But not this man, Christ Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead that'll never die again. He said, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So, but inherent in this statement, he's the firstborn, tells you that there are others that are coming. If he's the firstborn, 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 lists him as Christ, the first fruit, risen from the dead. He's the first fruit of those that slept. The first fruits was a practice among the Hebrews of going into the harvest field at the time of harvest and taking the very first gathering of the grain or the fruit or whatever it was and bringing it to the house of God as an offering unto God, and to indicate that what I have, everything I have, belongs to God. And that's what the first fruit was. It was the first of the harvest. If Jesus then is the first fruits of the harvest, then there's somebody else going to get up from the grave. Somebody else is going to be brought back to life. Somebody else is going to get a body that will never die again. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so then the rest of the harvest is where you and I are concerned today. The message of Easter and the message of the resurrection is not simply that he's alive, but you're going to be made alive. Not only that he got up, but you're going to get up. Not only is he alive forevermore, but you are going to be alive forevermore. Now, is there a witness here? Does somebody know that to be true? Is that joy and is that hope down inside of you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 49, and I'm going really fast, so you got to be really fast. Twinkle toes. Twan. All right. Everybody say, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Touch your neighbor and tell him, I'm going to have a heavenly body. You may not think this is a heavenly body, but I'm going to have a heavenly body. Verse 50, he says, I'm telling you, brethren, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption can't get in there. Verse 51, but I show you a mystery. We won't all sleep, but we will all be changed. He said, not all of us are going to die, because some of us will be in the grave or asleep. But some of us are going to be here breathing and living on that day when the trumpet sounds and he appears. That's what Paul means. He says, some of you are not going to die, but you're all going to be changed. Here's how it happens. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Everyone say the last trump. In the book of Revelation, there are seven trumps. This is very simple. Just don't get involved with a theologian. He'll mess it up for you. It's very simple. At the last trump, there are seven trumps. At the last trump, the resurrection takes place. The rapture takes place. There's a lot of other things that are going to take place before that last trump. Don't let that trouble you. God takes care of his people. Well, praise God. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then in verse 55, death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And this is the apostle comforting the people of God. But the message here, there's going to be a great getting up morning. Just as sure as he got up, if you believe he got up, you better take it to the bank. He's going to raise up the rest of the harvest of God out of the earth. You can't stay here. You may love this world, but you can't stay here. You may build beautiful things, but they won't last. You may build an empire, but it won't last any more than all the historical, chronological, linear empires have lasted. But God has called you today with a word that says there is something that will last, and you need to be a part of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 13. 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Touch your neighbor and just say, don't be ignorant. That doesn't have anything to do with your IQ or your capacity. It just means you either know something or you don't know it. If you don't know it, you're ignorant of it. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. I'm telling you, it's the Lord himself. It's not a second person. It's not some underling. It's not some second lieutenant. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And when he comes, it's with a shout. Listen, if you think God is going to come back, oh, most heavenly brothers, I am so delighted to be entering again into your world so that we might commune one with another. Come into the kingdom. If you think God's going to be like that, you've lost your mind. You don't know the word of God. You have to hear me today. When he comes with a shout. He's been waiting for this a long time. He died for this. He bled for this. He worked for this. Somebody with a decent voice say, whoa! If this kind of worship makes you nervous, heaven's going to drive you insane. What do you think is going to be like around the throne when you find out? Not sick anymore. I'm not broke anymore. What do you think it's going to be like around the throne of God? No more goodbyes. No more sorrow. No more heartache. Well, obviously, it's going to be like, oh, this is so nice. I'm just thrilled to be here. You see what they've done? They picked your pocket. They've stolen the joy out of living for God and made it dead and dull and dry and hopeless. The Lord himself shouting with the voice of the archangel. And here again, verse 16, with the trump of God. Here again is the trumpet that's going to sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the rapture, or the coming of the Lord, this is better called by its biblical label, the first resurrection. Revelation 20 calls it the first resurrection. The word rapture is popularized and accepted and understood, but it's not in the Word of God. It's not bad. It's just not in the Bible. Okay, so what does that mean? What happens to you when the trumpet sounds and when God raises you up? What does that mean? Well, it's an excellent question. We have a little bit of a biblical description of it that we'll share before we leave this morning. Job chapter 19 and beginning in verse 25. Now, Job is one of the oldest books in all the Word of God. And Job, from way back there, before the time of Moses, Job says, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." They were talking about this way back there. This is not a new doctrine. This is not a church thought. This is the thought of the people of God ever since people have walked and lived for God. And this is how Job puts it, verse 26. "And though my skin worms destroy my body," he said, "when I go to the ground, I'm going to be like everything else. I'm biodegradable. I'm going back into the system. The skin worms are going to destroy this body." But he makes a profound statement. "Yet in this flesh, I'm going to see God. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he makes stars. I don't know how he makes little fish in the deep blue sea. I don't understand the workings of a baby's hand. But I'm telling you, he's going to bring your body back together again." "Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or my entrails be consumed within me." So even though I die and I go the way of the world and you put me in a box, the story's not over. If you go before I do, I will grant you license to use my tombstone label. My tombstone label, I want to be, "Watch this spot." If you die before me, you can have that, and I'll just act like a plagiarist. Well, look what he did. He did that just because. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20 and 21. "For our conversation," which is your lifestyle, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It's all through the Word of God. He's coming back and we are going. Verse 21, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And so you're going to get a body like his body. One more. Is this interesting to you? Okay. One more. John, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1, 2, and 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The children of God don't fit into this world. We don't get along with the world. The world doesn't get along with us. We are very nice people. We are very good citizens, because we serve a higher power, which is the power of God. But we don't fit in. We're a round peg in a square hole. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's about the skinny on that. What am I going to be like? Well, you're going to be like him. He showed up in the upper room, and he's physical to touch, but he's not running on blood anymore. Some have speculated that he's running on light. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Your speculation is as good as anybody else's. But he shed his blood, and now the life is in the light, perhaps. He eats with them, and that's good news. The angels eat at Abraham's house, and they eat the house of Lot in Sodom. And so angels get to eat, and God eats after the resurrection. So we might have some buffets on the other side. Just talking about the Bible. So what are you going to do? I don't know what we're going to do over there. I can give you a lesson on that, but it's pretty speculative. But it's going to be a wonderful thing, because the alternative is where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal darkness, totally removed from God. He says it's a fire that never goes out. They call it hell. They call it the lake of fire. They call it the second death. None of those things I have any remote interest in. Not interested. I don't care what heaven is like. I just don't want to go elsewhere. Can I have an amen? Amen. Well, when is he coming? Well, Matthew chapter 24 gives you a little bit of an idea of when the Lord is coming. And that's the question, isn't it? When is he coming? Everybody wants to know when, but the primary answer to that is in a time when you think not. He wants it to be a surprise. He does. Don't you like to surprise people you love? And this is a big deal. I mean, he's never really come to your house like this before. This is a big deal, but he wants to surprise you with it. And he also knows that the element of surprise helps keep you straight. Because if you knew he was coming back 10 years, 3 months, 5 days, there's no telling what kind of evil you might concoct. Well, he ain't coming back for a while. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is the 7 years of great tribulation in the book of Revelation, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's coming in a time of cataclysm. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There it is again. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. That is the rapture or the first resurrection. And then down to verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in. They were just doing everyday things pertinent to life. People were just living. It's just like that today. They didn't know until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says to are going to be in the field. One will go. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now we get back to the business of the contract. You need to make sure, because you don't know when he's coming. You just simply know that it's on the calendar. So what do I do about that? I get the business settled first. George, do you have insurance on your truck? Yeah, you got insurance. Well, when are you going to have a wreck? When do you? You don't know. You don't plan important things. What kind of an organizer are you? You don't know when you're having a wreck. You don't have that on your calendar. But what do you do to hedge against that? You get the contract. You get the insurance. Because chances are pretty good one day, somewhere, somehow, you're going to have a wreck. Some Anglo is going to run into you because they don't know how to drive. People in Mexico know how to drive. They drive fast. They drive everywhere. They create four lanes out of two. It's a great place to learn how to drive. But you prepare with a contract, and that's what we do. We prepare with a contract. He's coming back. I'm going to die. I've got to be ready. So what do I do? Is there a lawyer in the house? You do you do any contract law?
I will, yes.
Can you hook me up with God?
I can show you where.
I mean, because he's coming back. He's coming back, and I've got to be ready. So I've got to have a contract with him. Because if the angel with the big sword that looks like he wants to cash into hell comes my way, I want to be able to pull out the paperwork. You don't show up in court without the paper. I got to have a contract. So how do you get into contract with God? Well, my friend. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. Verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, though, Twine. But to as many as received him, those that were open to him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. They didn't become the sons of God. He gave them power and access to become the sons of God. Praise God. Verse 13. They weren't born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of man, but they were born how? They were born of God. You've got to be born of God. Well, that just opens up a whole crate of unanswerables. How do I get born of God? Well, a guy asked that question already. John chapter 3 and verse 3. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, he said, listen, you got to be born again. In verse 4, Nicodemus says, well, how do you do that? I'm 50 years old. Can that happen? And Jesus says, no, you're not getting this. You're just way too literal and way too carnal. You got to think spiritually. Verse 5, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of what? Water, which is baptism. Now, Ryan, this is excellent for you because Ryan has come today for the express purpose of being baptized in Jesus' name. Put her there. All right. And we believe that in this service also, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost and you're going to speak in other tongues, just like they did in the Bible. Are you open to that? You ready for it? Okay. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Just calm your friend down here. Calm your friend down. Being born of the water is being born of baptism. If anybody ever told you that was being born of your mama, he did not tell a 50-year-old man, well, first, sir, you have to be born of your mama. It's like, well, I think I already took care of that. What else? In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, which is the narrative history of the beginning and the preaching of the first years of the church, nobody ever took a text and preached, you must be born of your mama. But to everyone that they preached to about entering the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 2, you must be baptized in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 8, he baptizes them in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 10, they all go down in the water in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 19, they go down in the water in Jesus' name. Biblical water birth. It's baptism. It's the creative world coming up out of the water. It's the new world of Noah coming up out of the water. It's the new nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, out of the water. And it's John the Baptist baptizing Jesus to show you this is how you do it. There's nothing in the whole Word of God more plain, more obvious than water baptism. And why a crowd of people would call themselves Baptists and say that baptism is not necessary is mysterious to me. I was raised Southern Baptist. I have credentials. I can say this. Not throwing stones. I'm just mystified, stupefied by it. How would you get an idea that baptism is not necessary when the Word of God says, Ananias told Paul, get up, be baptized, washing away your sins. Now, baptism washes away your sins. And don't get involved with a theologian here because they'll mess you up. You just stay with the Bible. The Bible's what told you Israel's coming back. The Bible's what told you that Jerusalem's coming back. The Bible's what told you about the 200 million. The Bible, you get the picture. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says, get up, be baptized, washing away your sins. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, a like figure whereunto baptism even does now save us. The Bible says baptism saves you. The Bible says baptism washes your sins away. Do you want to meet God with sin on your life? Well, I thought I got rid of it when I confessed. No, that's not what the Bible says. I thought I got rid of it when I accepted him as my personal Savior. That's not even in the Bible. We asked 35 years ago. We said, where is that? They said, yeah, it's not in there. How can it not be in there? People have been doing that all my life. Come to an altar. I want to accept him as my personal Savior. There's nothing like that in the Word of God. Is this Easter? It is. Have we detoured? No, we're right in the middle of where we're supposed to be. His resurrection is an accomplished fact. Your resurrection is the thing that we need to talk about today. Whether or not you have a contract. Because, friend, when that trumpet sounds, whoever has that contract, the dirt won't hold you. The rocks won't hold you. I don't care if you washed up on the islands of the South Sea. God's going to put you back together again forever. Well, it's the truth. Praise God. Well, I really don't want to run into your Easter celebration today. And so we're going to. Could you help me conclude this service? We want something very proper. Very like denominal, like out from the grave he arose with. How's that go, Sister Sutton, the Presbyterian? With a mighty or his foes. Mm-mm-mm. But I was thinking more along the lines of something like, he got up. He got. Or, Sister Bonnie, can you do that? You don't have your official robe on or anything. Does that matter? I need somebody to meet with Ryan and Liz over here and help Sister Ryan get a robe and show her where to go and help her to prepare for baptism. And when she comes up out of the water, we're going to pray for her. And the word of God is going to be fulfilled. She can receive the Holy Ghost right here today. Praise God. So, he's coming back. The coming of the Lord and the rapture are in synonymous time frame. And we'll look at that next Sunday morning. But don't make any mistake about it. We're going through the whole show. This church was made to sail in rough waters. I'm not talking about this one. I'm talking about the one that he built. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want you to understand that he can keep you right in the palm of his hand during the end time. But you better know this. You better know this. We're moving into a time frame where it may cost you your life to live for God. I can't tell you what's going to happen with you tomorrow, but you don't want to go another day without a contract. Let's all stand together. If you would like to be ready when he comes, and if you would like to be ready when the trump sounds, if you'd like to have a contract with God that'll stand in any court in the heavens, I'd like for you to come down to this altar today. God will fill you with his Spirit. God will wash your sins away. Hallelujah. All over the house, church, I want you to pray. Do the work of the church. I want you to pray. If you're sitting by somebody that needs the Holy Ghost, just ask them if they'd like to receive it today. Hallelujah. If you're by somebody that needs to be baptized, say, I'll go with you. Come on. We can do this today. Don't go another day without a contract. We had four more get the Holy Ghost in Sunday school this morning. And God's able to do it here. Come on. Let's pray with them. Now, I believe God can pour out the Holy Ghost right here this morning. this altar. Let's celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Back over all the years that I made it through. Can't imagine where I'd be now if it wasn't for you. When I look back over all the years that I made it through, I rejoice.
Somebody rejoice in the Lord.
Back over all the years that I made it through. Can't imagine where I'd be now if it wasn't for you.
Gonna pour out the Holy Ghost this morning.
And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah.
if it wasn't for you. When I look back over all the years that I made it through, I rejoice. If it wasn't for you, when I look back over all the years that I made it through, I rejoice. When I look back over all the years that I made it through, I rejoice. If God has been so good to you, stand up on your feet and rejoice.